If you have a Bible, please open it to 1 Corinthians this morning. I'm excited to be in number 2 in our series, second time together now in 1 Corinthians. You go, but Pastor, we weren't in 1 Corinthians really last week. Well, we will be today, hopefully. I was excited to be able to do what I can to introduce, survey kind of where we're headed, what we're looking at in the way of 1 Corinthians last week. And also establish that very important foundation, that historical context to the passage to be able to provide understanding and application as we go forward. Today follows in that same vein of thought a little bit in establishing, continuing to establish a foundation to better make application, to see the connection with Christians to this letter that was written so many years ago but is relevant. Maintains its relevance, and it is accurate and helpful for us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first 9 verses is what I plan to walk us through this morning. By the way, I count that a privilege. You folks are very gracious to me and patient with me, and I appreciate and value humbly the privilege to be able to open up God's Word and seek to divide it rightly for understanding and so that we can make application together individually and corporately. I appreciate that. And it is with that, those feelings and many others, I'd like to move forward in studying this morning. Let's begin with prayer first and then look at what God has for us in His Word. Father, in prayer this morning, before we begin to look at the Scriptures, during this message sermon time, I ask for your continued guidance. We ask for the Spirit's work in providing understanding. I ask that each one would see the valuable opportunity of being right with you and hearts softened and prepared by you so that as we are learning together, we might make right responses to what we have been taught or what we have seen and been reminded of. Lord, thank you for your precious, written, revealed word to us. May we approach the Scriptures humbly and with reverence and awe that God is speaking to us. Lord, thank you for each one here this morning and the joyous opportunity we have to grow together as a congregation that seeks to glorify you. May you bless these few moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. Understanding who you are is important. Yeah? It's important to understand who I am. Now, that fits very closely with the postmodern thinking today of trying to understand who you are. And what I mean by postmodern is that opens it up to, I feel like a couch today, so therefore I'm a couch, right? And you can think of some more apropos identities today in culture that people assert of themselves. As silly as that sounds, as silly as it might be, there is a seriousness and a truthfulness to the importance in understanding who we are. Spiritually speaking, in Christianity, as the church, it is foundationally essential for us to know who we are and recognize the identity that we have as believers, and especially so as we embark on a journey through 1 Corinthians together. Paul lays out in these first few number of verses, these first 9 verses, some very detailed, important information in 1 Corinthians for us to understand and grasp our identity so that we might better, rightly, apply what we're going to be learning in 1 Corinthians. Understanding our identity. You know how it's important. In today's society, in fact, a number of you in the congregation, I believe, are very interested in genealogy and studying where different people have come from, their ancestry. I find it uniquely intriguing. I haven't done a whole lot of digging in the swope side of things for a lot of different reasons, but I have become more and more increasingly interested in my personal family's ancestry. There's shows on the radio and television programs and books and blogs and podcasts and things and all sorts of things to help enable people how to better find out their ancestry, their genealogy, all for the purpose of being able to claim an identity. I think there's that in the middle of it. I know there's other purposes and there's going to be good things in looking at that, but people desire. I think there's actually an innate desire in most. It's rather bold. In many. I would dare say all, but I'm going to hold back and say most. An innate desire to have an identity. To be able to identify as someone, a person. What is my purpose? Why am I here? And who am I? God doesn't leave us in the dark when it comes to our identity. He makes it very clear who we are. The world says your heart and your dreams is what identifies who you are. Guess what? God's word says just the opposite. God's word tells us who we are with our brand new identity being in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here this morning, that is our identity as the church. Do you realize God wants you to know? If you're here this morning, and for whatever reason you're here, I believe it's by God's appointment, and I truly believe that through God's word, it is clear that God wants everyone here to know your identity. God wants you to know that. In the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is again laying a foundation for the rest of this letter, the characteristics of those who make up the church are described. Characteristics of the church, of you and me, of Christians. Know who you are. God answers this for us and lays this out for us. Pardon me. Now, it's essential to understand exactly who you are because 1 Corinthians is written to a specific people. You realize that? 1 Corinthians is written to a specific people. The specific people being the church, being Christians. And so we need to understand our identity so that we can rightly apply what is being written to us by way of extension even today as Christians. The letter of 1 Corinthians was written to and addressed to the church dealing with issues and even questions from the churches. We will find down the road quite a bit in our study. There were questions actually asked of the Apostle Paul, and he answers. So some of his writing, if it maybe break it up in 2 parts, I would dare say this way, a very simple way of looking at it, in 1 Corinthians. There's a portion of 1 Corinthians that's written on in response to several reliable accounts of reporting trouble in the church. And then there's another portion of 1 Corinthians in the same letter that's written in response to questions that the church has because of some debates and arguments and separation issues and things like this. You remember the last time that we were together, while Paul was in Ephesus, he learned of these problems. And so the Lord led him and he wrote to them. And 1 Corinthians is now, as well as 2 Corinthians and others, I believe 13 writings in total from the Apostle Paul are included in the canon today for us to learn from as well. So he's writing from Ephesus about concerning the problems in the church in Corinth. Church in Corinth was corroded with problems, with issues, with things that were very similar to what believers can struggle with today and many churches are plagued with today. And he's writing in response to them. And the line of thought throughout this letter that joins many of all these topics together as one is the emphasis on Christian conduct within the congregation, within the church. 1 Corinthians focusing on how we ought to live, how we ought to respond and interact and work together as Christians. This is a main theme throughout 1 Corinthians. A line of thought here actually runs countercultural. It runs against the culture. That's what Christianity is. It is counterculture. And God expects us to live according to how the Bible instructs us. In fact, within this letter, in chapter 6 and verse 20 of 1 Corinthians, the apostle says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Again, a reaffirming and teaching of our purpose as a church. We were bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God with our bodies, with our lives. Call to action from the apostle. So join me in 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And we'll see how God defines you. How does God define you as a Christian? Biblical understanding of who you are will be essential to making right and appropriate application throughout the rest of the study. So let's look at how Paul lays this foundation in the introduction or the salutation of giving thanks in this letter. I think sometimes many of the apostles' writings, that there are some that will many times just breeze over those few introductory verses to get into, shall we call it, the meat of the letter. And there is great, tremendous truth and teaching even in the introduction here. So let's camp out here a little bit this morning and look at the first 9 verses. The first thing that we will see in identifying ourselves is that you are divinely created. You are divinely created. Verses 1 and 2 say, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul defined firstly himself according to God's definition. Look at it. Paul, that's his name. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus. He already is identifying in a great way who he is. I am the Apostle Paul. I have been called by Jesus to be an apostle. And this carries weight in the letter. It's reminding, it's not an arrogant assertion, but it is a very clear, detailed definition of who he is. By the way, do you realize that each and every one of you, as Christians, me included, are called of God? We are called of God as ambassadors, to be witnesses, to be evangelistic, to share Christ with others. Every one of us as Christians are equally called in that general sense. We continue on. The Apostle Paul talking here. Paul, called of God by the will of God. You too, Christian, has been called by God to serve him. And Paul's letter is addressed now to, as you see in verse 2, unto the church of God. It's very important to understand the authorial intent in who the author is addressing. All of Scripture is given to us, but to understand this is written to the church of God, yes, immediately, contextually, and specifically to the church in Corinth. But Christian, if you're a believer here this morning, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, we are part of the church. We make up the body of Christ. And these words are for us as well. A church doesn't belong to a board or a denomination. The church is God's. It is his church established by Jesus Christ. The church doesn't belong to me. The church doesn't belong to you. It is the church of God. And we are part of that. We make that up. It's Christ's church. It is God that has brought us together. It is God that has established the church. We are brought together by God the Father through the work of Jesus, and we are empowered by God through the Holy Spirit as His church. No one other than God has a greater claim on the church. Well, I've been here for 30 years. Well, I serve in this ministry. Well, I bring this to the table. Well, we are the glue. We're the backbone. All of that aside, it is Christ's church. You have been divinely created. The church has been divinely created, and we are defined as such. It doesn't matter how long you've attended. It doesn't matter how much you've contributed. It doesn't matter. It is not your church. It is His church. When we forget we are not our own, when we forget that, when we forget that we are not our own and that we've been bought with a great and high price, we get into trouble, don't we? When we begin to forget that we are not our own, when we begin to forget that this is Christ's church and not ours, and we begin to view it as ours, we may give lip service to its Christ, but our actions tell us otherwise. When we begin to think and act and do those things, we get into trouble. And we begin to cause problems within the church. We begin to get territorial. We begin to get possessive when we lose sight of we are not our own. It's not your church. And you and me need to clearly understand that and remember that. Here's some of the first definitive characteristics of who you are. We are the church, and the church is His. Secondly, you have been made new, a new creation. Verse 2, the last part of verse 2 reminds us of this. Sanctified in Christ. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints. This is who Paul is addressing the letter to. Paul understands that the church is made up of people who have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ that has changed them. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you genuinely are a believer, you have been changed. You have been made new. You have been made new. Paul understood this, and this is how he addresses the church. The term sanctified means to be set apart for a specific purpose. It'd be a very simple, general understanding of sanctified, being set aside, set apart for a specific purpose. And in this case, in one sense, in one of two, in one sense, you have been sanctified. When you put your faith, when you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, you have been sanctified. You were at that moment set apart for service, for the purpose of glorifying God. You have been delivered from sin for that purpose. You were sanctified at salvation in that sense. In another sense, you are being sanctified. This is not to be confused with salvation being progressive, for it is not. Salvation is a once final event. But for Christians who have and possess a sin nature, we are also being progressively sanctified in the sense of progressively through life, maturing and growing more and more clearly into the image of Jesus Christ. And so there is a progressive work that takes place there. Once saved, always saved, and hopefully always growing and maturing. So in several senses, we understand being called saints, sanctified, and being called saints, set aside. And so the church is comprised of those who have been sanctified in Jesus Christ. So the point is this. Here's the point so far. The church is a group of people that are growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ. A bunch of sinners who are all growing at different speeds and levels and times. And oh, that's a hard group to get along with sometimes, right? Praise God, He has equipped us with every ability to work together. Only Jesus can create a group of people like that. Only Jesus can orchestrate something that we call the church, that He calls the church, an organism that works together that way. For no other leader or motivational speaker or CEO could ever get a body of sinners to function together the way Jesus does, other than Jesus equipping us with the ability to do that. We have been changed by God's grace and are continually being changed into His image. I'd like to point out and note something to you this morning very importantly. You realize that there is a difference between those who go to church and those who are the church. There is a difference between those two groups of people. You're like, well, I'm here at church. Does that mean I'm not part of the church? No. The church is made up of believers. The church does not exist because there are attenders. Simply coming to church does not check that needed box in the whole spiritual world of, well, I must be a Christian, I go to church. No, it is Christians that make up the church. You can be in the church without being the church. Let me say it maybe another way. You can attend church without being a believer in Jesus Christ. We need to be very clear to make that distinction. And maybe there may be some that attend church that are not a genuine believer. And that's between you and the Lord, and you ought to seek to take care of that immediately, or find someone that can walk you through Scripture so you may know and understand if you truly are a believer. Number three this morning, you have a distinct identity. This is in the last part of verse 2 that we just read. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Your identity is found in Christ. Not in a label that you wear, not in the clothes that you wear, or the certain name you may have, or because you're part of a certain church, but our identity is found in Jesus Christ. Paul says this in the last part of verse 2. So everyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ is part of the invisible or the universal church of God. That is our identity in Christ. This means if one has truly been saved, they are a genuine believer, they are such even though they may have a different political view. If someone is a genuine believer, this means that their identity is in Christ, even though they may even come from or be part of another denomination. This means that there are believers, if one is a genuine believer in Christ, they are such even though they may sometimes approach certain doctrines different than we do, or I do, or you do. And obviously, in order to be a Christian, there are fundamental, definable, non-negotiable right understandings of doctrine. And yet there are still other areas that maybe have differing approaches as we learn together, but it doesn't necessarily in and of itself mean that one is a Christian and one is not. God wants you to know that what makes a person a true believer is not a list of do's and don'ts. But instead, if you have genuinely turned to Christ in faith as your only means of salvation. Verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 continue to demonstrate that Paul is writing to believers. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Confirmed, that's a legal term. It's confirmed in you. Again, speaking to believers, we even see in the language of his addressing the addressees, he has to be speaking to believers. And so this is for us. We need to understand this. This is a letter written to the church. That is us. This is a letter written for Christians. That is you. That is me. And so we heed and we yield to the teaching of the Word of God. You've been equipped to serve, we see in verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift. Look at that. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is telling this very troubled, discombobulated church. He's telling something very important. He's telling them that they are not lacking in spiritual gifts. They're not lacking in what was required and designed for building the church and ministering within the church. Now, this, by the way, does not mean that every believer in Corinth possessed all of the spiritual gifts that are listed, as Paul lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying, rather, is that they have everything needed to follow Christ faithfully. Do you realize you have that as well? We have that as Christians as well. By the Word of God, as he's given it to us, and the indwelling Holy Spirit, God has given us at our disposal everything we need to live faithfully and obediently to Jesus Christ. So when we find ourselves trying to accomplish a task that seems to not, we seem to not be able to accomplish it, it's what Paul is saying is not because we are lacking the ability, we are lacking the tools or the gifts. It's most of the time because we are coming at it wrongly or for the wrong reason or with a selfish intent. We're not relying on the Lord. Have you ever gotten dads, pick on dads this morning, have you ever gotten, you know how, we just had Christmas recently, so maybe granddads as well. Anybody just real quick raise a hand, you ever got something, a present or a gift, or you order a piece of furniture or something that comes with all those parts you got to put together, right? I did that, had a couple little train track type things that I put together for the boys. Lousy instructions, by the way, in one of those things. I could have written them better myself, and I'm not a great writer of instructions. Ladies, guys, you ever go to, what's that big furniture store down in IKEA, where you put everything together yourself, right? It seems like. Disaster. Let alone get lost in the place. But anyhow, I had an IKEA table or something like that one time I had to put together. It was very simple. I had like four legs, a top, okay, simple, right? Like eight screws and a wrench, okay? That was it. I kid you not. The thing was a miserable thing to put together. It's like the holes were not lined up with the screw. It was a disaster. I modified it, made it stronger than it really was supposed to be anyway. Extra glue here and there and this and that. And if there were wires, I would have rewired it too. Anyhow, what I'm trying to say without derailing and getting lost on all this stuff is sometimes we receive something where you get instructions, right? And you get that handy little wrench. Don't strip it because it doesn't last long. It's not a very good quality wrench. And you've got everything you need to put that thing together the way the instructions tell you to put it together. But if you open it up and you're like, what's this Allen wrench? Don't need that. Oh, it looks like I got too many screws. Leave those out. Just use these, right? If we don't use all of the tools that were given to us, and if we don't follow the instructions, we may never see that table become used like it was intended to be. Spiritually speaking, it's very similar to our using of the gifts that God has given us and doing things rightly ordered as God has laid it out for us in Scripture. How can we expect things to go well if we do not use what God has equipped us with rightly? God has equipped you to serve. Another characteristic of your identity in Christ. Two more. The last part of seven. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see here in this portion of the Scripture that you can be rightly focused. And I've chosen that word very carefully. You can be rightly focused. God has given us a right focus to be able to, a right goal to focus on, a right object for our focus, but it is a choice we make to be rightly focused. Make sense? Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, come quickly. Referencing the second coming of our Lord, Paul is saying, Christians, serve the Lord in this world. But know that your goal is not to make heaven on earth. Our goal is our home in heaven, the future imminent return of Jesus Christ. And our goal is evangelistic in earth, and we have a purpose in earth, but it is not to bring heaven here on earth. It is to look toward heaven, and knowing that this world is not our home, and it never will be. We are simply passing through. And praise God for that. Our faith in Christ fills us with the anticipation and sure hope of our eternal sure future in heaven. So don't lose focus. Christian, this world is not your home. Don't get so sidetracked in trying to make this world conform to what you perceive as being comfortable. Stay busy about witnessing about Christ, being the church that God has called us for the doxological purpose of bringing glory to God, but do not get so fixated on making this world heaven on earth. Lastly, we see in verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Oh, the faithfulness of God. I love to be reminded of and to talk about the faithfulness of our God. Because it's perfect. He is perfect. Paul reminds the Christians here as he begins to end, as he ends his closing, his introduction. Kind of an oxymoron, right? The end of the introduction. Paul reminds Christians that our confidence is in God's promises. There is no reason to fret. God is able to do what he promised, and he does, and he will. 2 Timothy 1:12, written by also the Apostle Paul, nearing the very end of his life, in that Hail Mary of a call to Timothy in Ephesus and saying, live right and do right and remember these things, and recognizing that the end of his life is nearing, he cries out in his writing. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1:12, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, many of the problems and conflicts we see in the church today are a result of people feeling they need to, air quotes here, make things happen. You realize that? A lot of conflicts within churches are birthed from people saying, well, we're just going to make it happen. We're just going to push this through. Look out, right? And how many people do we step on and push out of the way and not lead along and help and understand a direction, a right biblical direction through leadership You know, when there's when there is division or disagreement, there are sometimes we struggle with feeling like we just have to win. Oh, there's a disagreement, so I'm just going to keep asserting myself and driving my point home until finally everybody goes, okay, fine, I give up, we'll do that, right? It causes division and hurt, and I don't believe that is pleasing to our Lord and Savior and His church. When there's a lacking of desired results, wow, we're just not seeing the results that we've been, you know, we've been laying out, and this is our goal for the year. We're not seeing these results, so let's make it happen. Let's just do it. Let's just manipulate the circumstances enough that we can get the goal we needed. Yes, we did it. But was God glorified? Was it His way? We must remember that our confidence is to be sourced not in ourselves, in the author and the founder of the church, Jesus Christ. That is the source of our confidence. Not in our ministries, or as some would refer to as programs, or our just the way in which we do things. Our confidence must be in the founder, the establisher, and the keeper, and the builder of this church, Jesus Christ. Focus on being faithful and watch the Lord build His church. That's what we need to do, church. That's what we need to do, congregation. Focus on Him, His way, His will. Trust Him. Wait patiently. Be busy about what He has clearly told us to do, and watch Him build His church. Until He returns, nothing will thwart His church. God can use you in ways that you cannot imagine. He really can. He really does. If we opened up this morning, we're not this morning, but if we opened up for testimonies and people were genuinely honest and emboldened to share as God led them, we would be so richly encouraged in hearing the examples and the testimonies of how God has used each one of you in ways that you may have never expected before. Well, I haven't been used that way. Just wait. Eyes fixed on Him, obedient to Him, doing what He clearly tells us, and see what God will accomplish in His time and in His way. Dear friends, God wants you to truly know who you are. Know that this morning. But let's go beyond that, and let's realize that even in this introduction, the Apostle Paul laid out our identity in Christ. You can know who you are. We must know who we are so we can rightly respond to what has been written to us. Paul reminds us of who we are in these first verses. We're blood-bought sinners, saved by grace, that make up the body of Christ. We are the church. You are the church. With the understanding of who you are, my prayer, my desire, is that we would approach this study of 1 Corinthians with a heart that is softened and that is prayed up and humbly ready to be changed more into the image of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. That is my aim, my desire. That is this pastor's humble prayer, and I pray that you would pray with me in that way. May God do an incredible work in this congregation, in this community, for God's glory. It brings me to another thing as we close now, and that is maybe you're here this morning, you're hearing all this talk of 1 Corinthians, you're hearing all this talk about the church, you're hearing about how it is a born-again believer, this place of faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone that makes up a part of the body of Christ, the church. And maybe this morning the Lord has been working in your heart and revealing to you and convicting, and you're sitting here and maybe you've attended church for many years. Maybe you've attended church your whole life. Maybe you've never set foot in church before you darken the door this morning at this church. But maybe you do realize, or maybe you have questions concerning whether or not you truly are a child of God. Dear friend, remember, if that is you, if I'm speaking of you this morning, Remember, you can be in church without being part of the church. And with understanding that reality, can you answer the question, which is it for you? Are you truly a believer? Have you been born again? Have you been changed? Have you agreed with God that you are a wretched sinner in the need of salvation? Have you placed your faith in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sin? God is faithful. God is in the business of forgiving people. God is in the business of offering salvation to even sinners. That's what Scripture tells us. And He makes available for you the way to know who you are and who you are as the church, the congregation, the universal church, the body of Jesus Christ. This is what God wants for you to know who you are so that we might respond rightly and live life, as secular as this may sound on the onset, live life to its fullest for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to again open up the words. We begin to look at 1 Corinthians, this letter that's relevant for the church today. We've been reminded that we are the church. And here's a list of characteristics that ought to be characterizing us. Lord, help us to truly understand and to know our position in Christ that we might rightly respond to the directions given to us that are written to us in 1 Corinthians. Thank you for your word. What a treasure. It hurts sometimes to read it, to study it, and to understand because it's very revealing, it's very telling of our lives. Oh, but Lord, may we remember that you offer forgiveness. You offer new beginnings and fresh starts. May we grow to where we are sinners, sinning less. Grow this congregation, Lord, spiritually first. And as you see fit and according to your will only, we will give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.